Our Heavenly Father, we come to You again this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for songs. Lord, I believe with all my heart when David played the harp and sung and whatever he did and brought peace to Saul's heart. Lord, it's because of words that God could anoint and because they taught about Him. Thank You for the song sung this morning, not only about a birth, but, Lord, about Your grace and Your love and mercy being shed upon us. And now we come to the Word of God, Lord, that's going to be my lot to try to proclaim and preach today. I pray for the understanding. I pray for the anointing. I pray, Lord, for that only God can give to each of us to do what You call us to do. Without that, we're nothing. And Lord, we know this, that when we are our least and You can be the greatest, it's when You do the greatest work. Let that happen today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I want us to look here at verses 11 down through verse 19. This has to do with 10 lepers that Jesus met in a certain city on His way to Jerusalem. There's a lesson here, I believe, that we can learn since we just came through Thanksgiving. In the last two Sundays, we preached on a message that had to do with a two-part series, so we didn't say much about Thanksgiving last week. But this morning, I want to speak to our hearts about this subject, being thankful from the heart. Now, there's a lot of so-called Thanksgiving come from the head, just words. And we see that here, I think, in these 10 men. The number 10 is the number of testimony. And there's a great thing to learn here, I think, because as we look at these men and see their situation, there's some things that these men have in common that we have today, except it's in two different levels. These men, 10 of them, had common of leprosy. They had in common leprosy. You and I have in common sin. And the Scripture declares all the way through is a type of sin is leprosy. And so when we look at these men and how God's Son dealt with them with the skin problem, which is leprosy, and the environment that went on here between these men and then what one did and what the other nine did, and then we come to our day, how can that benefit us? I don't see anyone in here who looks like he got leprosy this morning. But how can that feed us? I don't want to be somewhere or another where colonies of leprosy that. No, because this physical situation can help us look at a spiritual situation. And when I say to you this morning that all of us in here have to deal with sin. And I'm glad that we've learned the secret of how God can do away sin through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still have to deal with it. And so I'm going to talk about being thankful from the heart. Someone said an unthankful heart is fertile ground for all kinds of sins. And I believe that because if you look in Romans chapter 1, just hold your place right there a minute, and I'll read to you. In Romans chapter 1, you see where the Apostle Paul makes this statement when he says in chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorify Him not as God. So there's sometimes in the past they knew God, but they glorify Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, he says, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When they knew God, they didn't acknowledge Him as God. They became vain in their imagination. And when they became vain in their imagination, their hearts were darkened. And he labeled that as far as humanity. But look away in verse 11. And said it in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. He said, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. In verse 12, he said, and he entered into a certain village. We don't exactly which one it was, but here there's a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That's understandable. They were bending the laws of the land. When a person had this deadly disease, this terrible disease, they were supposed to warn others. You didn't have to look at a person and say, hey, have you got leprosy? No, they were required by law that they had to declare themselves as lepers. And when they met someone, they had to be at least 6 to 10 feet apart. They could not live in cities. They had to be on the outside. A lot of times they had their own colonies they went to. But when they met someone, they were required to stay at a distance of them. And they did this with the Lord Jesus. And again, he said in verse 13, and they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I can understand that. He's at a distance, so they lifted up their voices with a cry, with a loud voice. They cried out to him so they would get his attention. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us! And of course, now we see in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show thyself unto yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Then he says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Some people don't like people to shout and give God glory once in a while. Well, I'll tell you this. Every time you see God does something, someone that's precious, they gently let it be known that you can hear it. Amen. Now watch this. Here are these leprosies. They had in verse 12, 13, and 14, they had a common affliction. They had a common need. And they had a common faith. All 10 of them. They were in the same boat with the same problem, facing the same Christ, common affliction, they had a common need, and they had a common faith. That is, they had the faith together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 17 said, and Jesus answered them, were there not? Well, listen to verse 16. They came back, glorified him in verse 15, and fell down on his face, this man did, at his feet, giving him thanks. Now watch this last phrase. And he was a Samaritan. Isn't it interesting? God's specifically here. Now there's 10 of these men. Evidently 9 of them were Jews. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, they didn't question it. You know why? Because in Leviticus, God told them exactly what to do when you had leprosy. The priest was where they had to go. And if you go back over and you look into Leviticus 13, we'll in just a minute, and give you a highlight of what's happening so you can get a picture of what's going on here. And he says, show yourself to the priest. They just turn around and started. They didn't ask any questions. They just turned and started towards the priest. And evidently, the Samaritan, where he knew and didn't know, he saw the others turn, and he did the same thing. They all 10 started toward the priest. No questions asked. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And so the 9 of them evidently knew what to do. If the Samaritan didn't, he went with the crowd. But whatever happened, his faith showed that all 9 believed Christ at this particular time. And he said, one of them is the Samaritan. That's very important, I believe. Verse 17, and Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. That lets me know again, the Samaritan was a stranger, separated. And here are the other 9 were part of the nation of Israel, no doubt. And he said unto him, watch this, arise, go thy way. Watch now. He said to the 10, you go, show yourself to the priest. And immediately they found themselves healed when they turned and began to go in that direction. But when it comes to this Samaritan, and he came back, fell at his face, cried out in a loud voice, and gave God glory, then Jesus said, as he asked where the other 9, here he says unto them, rise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Amen. Brother, that's better than just being healed. Amen. Made thee whole. When I think about this, all these Jews, except the Samaritans. Leprosy broke down the wall of distinction. When it came to a leprosy colony, you didn't have to worry about who they were nationally. Didn't matter whether Jew, a Gentile, or Samaritan, or black, white, yellow, green, polka dot, didn't make no difference. Because they had the same common need. And they had the same common problem. And they had to go and collect together. Nobody was afraid to catch anything the other had because they all had the same thing. But others was afraid of these people, and they were required to do certain things. I read a story about Rudyard Kipling, who was a poet and author of many books. He lived back in 1865 to 1936. He was an Englishman, but he was born in Bombay, India. His writings brought him a pretty good fortune at that particular time. One day a newspaper reporter said to him, Mr. Kipling, somebody calculated that your writings earned you more than $100 a word. All the writings you've done calculated that your writings have earned you at least a minimum of $100 a word. Mr. Kipling did not say a thing to him. And the newspaper person sarcastically took out a $100 bill and he said, "Miss Kipling, here's $100. Now give me one of those $100 words." Mr. Kipling just reached out and took it and he said, "Thanks." Well, you get thinking about it, ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty good word. Amen? If there is a $100 word, that's a $100 word. He was a smart man, wasn't it? This six-letter word, thanks, gives a message that few other words are capable of actually giving in life. And you know, when thanks is missing, when something is done, a person feels hurt or used or maybe ignored or maybe taken for granted. Why bother to do anything for anybody if at least they can't show thankfulness for? And here the Lord is teaching the disciples a lesson in human gratitude. And they needed it. Boy, we need it. Did you hear what I said? If they needed it, we needed it. Boy, they were walking with Christ and saw many things. You and I, we just, Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, but a lot of times He's in a closet somewhere or another, not allowed to manifest Himself through us that much because we're so busy about other things in life. So again, why bother to do anything for anybody if there's no thanks there? And folks, what I'm leading up to is this. God has done so much for you and I. Have you thanked Him lately? Oh, yes, preacher, you know I did. I do that. Yeah, I know you liked many of us. Thank you for the breakfast. Thank you for the lunch. But it's mostly head, not heartfelt. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because I'm glad at least it's coming from the head, the person in that restaurant or where I'm at or wherever it's at. They can see me praying. I'm not ashamed to pray. I'm not ashamed to thank God. But sometimes I wonder, it's so routine. I must do it. I must do it. I must do it. It's so routine. Is it heartfelt? I'm going to tell you, heartfelt prayer is different than head prayer. And you know what I'm talking about if you've experienced that. I want us to just look at some of the similarities we have with these 10 lepers here, about five things. Go back to Leviticus 13 with me quickly, give you a kind of run around, a view, a review of something. In chapter 13, I'll just kind of go over this in a paraphrase way. It said in verse 2, when a man had a skin of his flesh, rising scab, bright spot, and so forth, and you can read that later, he's going to take him to the Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons. And then he tells in verse 3, the priest should take him, and there's a certain way he looks at it, if it's a hair, or if you look at all this chapter, or some type of portion of the skin, and the skin of the flesh is a plague of leprosy. If he declares that, the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. He'll shut him up for 7 days, isolate him, come back, check him again. If it don't seem to be the same, he set him up for 7 days more until he sees that it looks like it's going to be all right. It's a possibility that if it's began to heal a little bit, he still keeps him another 7 days. It's a 7-day bracket. He allowed this person to be isolated. If a person came in, he couldn't diagnose it, looked like it, because a lot of skin problems looked like leprosy in the beginning stage. He would still isolate him, and that was required at this particular time. In verse 6, he said, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague is somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it's but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. If you turn over verse 45 goes a little further, and you read the rest of this, get an idea. And the leper of whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Now, this gives me an idea. These 10 lepers stand outside the gate. They can't go in the city. They're a little ways from the gate. They're watching people go by. They're at least 6 to 10 feet away. And here Christ and disciples come in this certain city. And so they cry out. Jesus doesn't go to them. They do not come to Him other than the fact they cry out for His help. They have a common affliction. Now, interesting. With this disease, they had to stand this distance I was telling you about. This included their own family. They were not allowed to get close to their own family. They could not live within the walls of a city. They were cast out completely, avoided by everyone because of this disease. They must cry out. In the Hebrew, it was, Tommy! 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 It meant they were unclean. Unclean! Unclean! They must cry it out. It is a law. He can't wait for someone to get to you and shake their hand and say, what, you got leprosy? No. It was a law, a man with leprosy or a woman with leprosy had to warn others who were coming that they were unclean with this disease. They must live alone. They must dwell outside the camp. Leprosy was the most feared illness of that particular time. In the Bible, leprosy refers to a wide variety of infections of the skin, rashes and scales and eruptions. And sometimes they were, sometimes they were not leprosy. The Jews saw this as this leprosy as a curse from God. That somehow or another, that person had been cursed by God. But think of the sorrows that these people must have felt. Think about the situation they must have felt, not only from the pain of the fact that the skin was rotting off the bone, but the fact that they could not get close to their loved ones, and they could not be such to someone that they love, whether it be a mother or dad or child, whatever. Note their affliction that leprosy caused. But wait a minute. We can have, you know, we can look at them and have a feeling for them. We can feel sorry for them. But how can that benefit us? Let's look at our afflictions. Where is our affliction at? We don't have skin leprosy, but we come into this world with leprosy of the soul spiritually. Leprosy in the Scriptures sets forth sin for every human being. And every human being has sin. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. Spiritually speaking, sin is like leprosy. Why? Because it separates us from God as human beings. We come into this world separated from God. This started in Eden. We look at Adam and Eve. It came because of sin. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. And so it is today. You know, in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And ladies and gentlemen, mark this in your Bible because this is the way every human being in this world is unless they know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul said this to the church at Ephesus. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ. Come into this world before Christ, ye were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and watch this, without God in the world. You can't get no plainer than that. You either have Jesus Christ or you don't. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you do not know the true and living God. And Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, listen, this is so important. Realize, remember something, that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time when you were uncircumcised, that is setting forth a spiritual situation. You and I, when we got saved, the Bible talks about spiritual circumcision. That is cutting away the filth of the flesh. We have the opportunity and the situation that where we don't have to be ruled by the flesh. If we are, we jump a gap. And we bring something into our lives that should not be there. He said, you're without Christ, aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, and having no hope and without God in this world. That's where we were at when you and I were born physically. Now, thank God, most in here have been born, hopefully, spiritually. Because it's so important. It is not so, hey, I wouldn't have known that without the Spirit of God. A lot of folks say, well, I can't see that preaching. You know why I preach it? You know why, folks? Because, listen, without the Spirit of God, you're not going to know anything about God. You and I, hey, without the Spirit of God to narrow us down, to get us in the right direction, we'll think about God any way we want to and make Him something we want Him to be. It's the Holy Spirit. Hey, I wouldn't know about who Jesus Christ is if it weren't for the Spirit of God. A lot of folks know He who they know about Him, but they don't know Him. Why? Because they eliminate the Spirit of God to have anything to do with it. And you try to reason it with your own mind, and when you reason with your own mind, you're going to come up with everything except the right thing. But the Spirit of God is what brings us to the point to real, to let us, hey, you're talking about hell? Is there a place like hell? Yes. Well, I don't believe that. You let the Spirit of God teach you and you believe it. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us these things. And the Holy Spirit of God starts with the gospel. You say, well, wait a minute. I never felt anything about hell myself. Well, you see, the Spirit starts with the gospel and drawing us to the Lamb of God through Jesus Christ. Once He comes in and abides in us, then He begins to reveal what He's written through man and reveals it to us for us to understand it in our particular day. Here we are. We're afflicted with the disease of leprosy of the soul. It's called sin. The condemnation of sin is the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23. So we all have a common affliction. They had a common affliction of the flesh. I don't have leprosy. Pray to God I'll never get it. I've looked at it. That's an awful disease. It's worse than cancer. It'll kill quicker than cancer. It'll destroy the body quicker when it begins to multiply in this body. On the other hand, I'm so grateful to know that though I don't have cancer, I had a common affliction. It was sin. I've got news for you. Jesus can take care of it.
Amen.
The blood of Christ can cleanse it. Not only have a common affliction, but we have a common need. They lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This amazes me. They didn't say, heal us, heal us. They didn't ask for grace. They asked for mercy. Isn't that interesting? I look at that and my mind began to wonder. They knew that they had a need, and they knew that Jesus Christ there was their only answer. Boy, I'm glad I found that out about sin. There's a lot of people nowadays still think they can take care of their own sin. Oh yeah, I can do it better. No, you can't. You can't. You might as well quit. You can't do it by yourself. But I'll tell you this, Jesus can help you. And that's what we see here. Once you see that, you begin to depend on Him instead of yourself. This body will deceive you every time. You got to have a power, and God to give that power. You focus on Him. There came a point in our lives that we knew that He had what we needed. How do I know that? I didn't convince myself that. The Holy Spirit had to convince it. Sometimes it takes a little longer to convince few. Others, it may do it a lot quicker. Holy Spirit had to bring that conviction. Many people say, though, notice, He said, Jesus, they said together, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know what? I don't know if I've ever heard anybody just cry and ask God to give them mercy. Now, I've seen people get saved in a prayer ask that. Have you ever just thought of a certain somebody asked? But I'll tell you what, in prayer, I've heard a lot of folks ask a lot of things. Jesus, Master, show me a miracle. Jesus, Master, show me a sign. Jesus, Master, show me something. Show me your power. Jesus, Master, crush my enemies. Jesus, Master, get me out of this tight spot. They didn't ask that. They cried out to Him, have mercy on us. Now, it's interesting. When you think about that, how many times have you ever heard someone in prayer ask God for mercy and grace after they were saved, when really it may be what we need the most to get us through some things? You see, the definition for grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve that. But the definition of mercy is not to get what we do deserve. Praise God for mercy then. Amen. Amen. I don't get what I do deserve. God's mercy showed, hey, well, you know what they were saying? If I understand that, folks, they were saying, listen, show mercy on us. Show mercy on us. As again, I think of the word mercy in itself to get what you deserve. We might deserve this, but give us mercy. They didn't give no reason. Maybe this is a curse, God, but give us mercy. Give us mercy. Please give us mercy. Jesus, Master, give us mercy. Not one time did they ask God, the Son, to heal them. There's something about this story that Jesus tells that's a benefit for those who dig in underneath and see what's going on at this particular time. The Bible said the wage of sin is death. We deserve this. Hey, it's appointed a man wants to die. That's appointment. You don't set it. It's already been set. And then Scripture also teaches us wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But it also said the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and I look at what Paul said in verse 4 and 5, he said, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't it an amazing thing? He showed mercy to us before we were ever born. He gave mercy to this world before any human race that's alive today ever came to existence. But God knew we were coming. And He knew that we needed mercy. And His mercy led us to His grace. Not only do we have a common affliction and a common need. Number three, notice we have a common faith in verse 14. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourself to the priest. Isn't that interesting? Now, these 10 lepers, faith is going to show themselves to the priest. They didn't say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. They're going down the road, calling there, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. All 10 of them start towards where the priest is at. Not one word is said. What is that? Jesus said, that's faith. You say, well, faith, they had faith. Isn't that what the faith say? Faith cleans them. No! The Word of God cleansed them. Jesus' Word cleansed them. The faith to do what Jesus said led them in a direction. Yet so sometimes how people talk about preferences and convictions. I'm going to say something, ladies and gentlemen. When God Almighty talks in His Word about something we should do or should not do, and He doesn't change it, then no matter what we say, it's preferences if we don't do it. It don't matter what we say. It's preferences if we don't do it. Conviction will make you do it. Well, I don't have conviction. Well, I'm sorry. If God said it, you show preferences. And so that's what happened. They had conviction that what Jesus said, they turned right then and went in their direction towards the priest. And interesting, when you see this, this was required by the Old Testament law for inspection that the person was healed. This demonstrated that they had faith in the words of Christ. Jesus did not reach out and touch them. He didn't even say, be healed. A lot of folks do today. By the way, a lot of folks are not getting healed that say they are either, I tell you that. Jesus didn't say, be healed. Isn't that an awful thing? No, I'm glad to know we're talking about one who has power in His words. Amen. Just speak it. Worlds will be formed. That's how powerful He is, you see. He tells them to show themselves to the priest. Note, they didn't ask for a miracle. They asked for mercy. They didn't question Jesus' command. They just believed Him. Oh, God, give us some people to get off of these pedals and just believe God. Just believe what Jesus said. When He said something that crosses His grain, don't begin to try to make excuse for it and say, well, it's a doubt of date and it don't mean today. This other, if the context is right, it'll mean what it means. And it will be in context if it's in the Bible. It'll be in context. And if God ever changes it, He'll change it. We might try to change it, but that makes no difference. God will change it. If God don't change it, then it's just as true now as it was when He wrote it. And if He changes, it's just as true at the time He wrote it until He changed it, then it's more true after He changed it because the reason for change is the new covenant we're living in. Now, unravel that. I don't know if I can or not. A lot of changing going on in there, I tell you. So here again, we see this common faith that we're talking about here. Note our faith, though. We look at these 10 men, but note our faith. You know, it's okay to cry for mercy because we need it. But I'll tell you this, true faith is believing God's promises. And have the assurance that what He says is true. Because He cannot lie, Titus 1:2 tells us. And He cannot lie about salvation. When He talked about in John chapter 5, and you look in down in 24, verily I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is when verse 24 says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He didn't lie about his salvation. He didn't lie about his peace. In John 14:27, he said, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives to you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, this world talks about peace all the time, never has no peace. This peace God gives you, the world will be in chaos and have no peace, and you have peace of heart set right in the middle of all of it. Jesus Christ had peace hanging on the cross. Now, you explain that. They had peace wagging their tongues at Him as they were dying. You be the Christ, come down, come down. Just come down, boy. No, sir. Christ was in absolute peace hanging on the cross dying for sin. And He said, that's the peace I've got for you. And God will give that to us when the time merits for us to have that. He cannot lie about forgiveness. Because He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse all unrighteous. He cannot deny about temptation when He says in 1 Corinthians again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, therefore no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. It's a wonderful thing. God cannot lie about prayer. Matthew 7:7, He said, ask, seek. He said, ask, seek, and knock. These things will be given to you. As I look at these 10 lepers, all 10 of these lepers started off towards the priest, sure in their faith in what Jesus said. What a powerful lesson. Jesus, Master, give us mercy. Go show yourself to the priest. All 10 of them, just like that. What faith? What faith? Even the Samaritan, who had no relationship with him at all at this time, turned and went with him, headed towards the temple where the priest was at. What a powerful lesson. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And I said, Lord, at this particular point, whatever I face, please give it. Let my faith be that strong, like these 10 lepers. Just believe what you say. Just help me believe what you say. And then act in accordance with that for your glory. So I see then, we have a common affliction, we have a common need, we have a common faith. But then we also have a common cleansing. Look in the latter part of verse 14 when he said this. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were fully, completely cleansed. Their healing was suddenly and completely after they had obeyed Jesus' command. It amazes me as I try to think about how this happened. What Jesus said, here they are calling to him. And what he says, suddenly they turn and they start waiting to get to the temple where the priest is at. Maybe someone says, look. Look. The leper's gone. They want a process of 15 hours to get gone. They want a process of 2 or 3 days. They want to say, look. And they'll say, look, 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 look. All 10 of them, look, look, look. And the 9 keep going. But this Samaritan turns and goes back to the foot of Christ, crying out loud, giving him glory for what had happened to him. Note, when you think about our cleansing for salvation, go to the cross and Jesus cried, it is finished. Jesus paid it all. That song goes, all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Note our sanctification for righteous living. We know we have been justified in God's eyes for salvation because the Bible teaches us that in Christ. We need cleansing though and need a removing and renewal of our regular basis for sanctification to walk close to Christ. 1 John 1:9 again tells us how we can get sin out of the way when it's there. And maybe we're not just understandable all about it. We know we can go to God and confess it. And 1 John 1 teaches us to Verse 9 teaches us to do that. So I see that we have a common affliction, we have a common need, we have a common faith, and we have a common cleansing. But what about our response now? Would you not say that all 10 of them responded well when they started towards the priest? I think so. 9 lepers equally went to the priest to be declared clean like the law said. Wonder why. You know, you have no record anywhere they went back and said a thing to Christ. Could it been those 9 were so grateful again that they were cleansed, but they couldn't wait to return back to their normal life in society, forgetting to say thanks? Could it be they were so eager to go and be declared, as far as we know, we don't know where they all went or not, but we know they were clean, but this one man took the time out to go back. You know the reason, folks, this tells us about most of us? Most people enjoy the gift, but they forget the giver. Most of us are quick to pray, but slow to praise God for the answer of prayer. And this is what we're seeing here. When I say most, 9 out of 10, 90%, isn't it? 90%. What about our response? Only one leper responded with a thankful heart. He was grateful for his healing and gave Jesus thanks. His eyes were open to the good things that had happened to him. And by the way, when you get saved, God will open your eyes too. He opened mine. He turned back and he gave thanks. He glorified God openly with a loud voice. He also gave a bold testimony of God's grace and his mercy and his goodness. The other 9 did not return to give God thanks at all. We have any record of Christ. Wonder why. Wonder why. I can't imagine, but I think, why did only one return? We may never know in this life, but I thought about the other 9. If I could reason and look today the way people do things and say things, and I got to thinking, and maybe one of them went, you know, one of them said, you know, I'm going to wait and see if it really is true. I may be deluded here. I better wait till the priest checks it out. Maybe another, and it's hypothetical. Maybe another said, oh, it won't last. Yeah, it's now, but it won't last. Or maybe another say that I'll go and I'll see Jesus later. I'm going to go and I'll go back and see him later. Or maybe another said, I've decided that he may not have I might not have had the leprosy at all in the first place. It might have been something else. It could have been just a scab or something. I'm talking about things the way people think. One might said, you know, if he went to the priest, why the priest did it? He didn't have nothing to do with it. Give the priest the glory. He's the one who had to declare it. And when I got there, he declared not to have leprosy. Jesus didn't do anything but say some words. That's all he said. It's the priest who went through all the idea. And these nine probably went through that when they got there. One might have thought that, you know, Jesus is just a rabbi. Any other rabbi might have been able to do that. You see, your mind's a field day once you get beyond a point when something happens in your life and you don't give God credit for it. Satan will run rapid in our minds. We're no match for him at all. Another might have said, you know, a rabbi could have done that. One might have said, you know, I think I was getting better anyhow. Just some thoughts. Makes no difference what they say. Jesus did the healing. And they were healed. And this Samaritan knew it and came back and gave God glory for that. I know whatever excuse they had, that's all they were, just excuses. And it's interesting that the leper who gave thanks was a Samaritan. Wonder why God gave a story. I believe this is a true story. Why Jesus gave a story about his own people and put a Samaritan in there. There's more Jews than were Samaritans. Well, the Bible says in John that he came into his own and his own received him not. But to them that received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. I believe it's an example showing Gentiles being brought in. The Gentiles give God more glory in those transition period of what God had done and beg some of the men to come and teach them this precious new word that they were hearing at that particular time. These Gentiles wanted to hear more as time went on. And here again, their response. It's interesting. This is no doubt a picture foretelling how the Gentiles would thankfully accept Jesus Christ while the Jewish people rejected him, John 1, 11, 12. Go to the book of Acts, and finally the Apostle Paul himself, though he preached to his own people more and started in the transition period, finally turned and said, look, since you reject it, I turn to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles, but Paul preached to Jews mostly in the early part of his ministry, until he had the house of Israel had an absolute chance to trust Jesus Christ. And he says, since you reject him, I turn to the Gentiles. Now, Jew and Gentile can come in, but he's talking about as the nation as a whole at this particular time. What about our response? Note Jesus' words of disappointment in verse 17 and 18. He said, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You know what? What about our relationship with God? What have we done for him? Have we done anything to show our thanks what he's done for us? God has done so much more than cure us from leprosy of the body. He's made us whole. He's done more than that. He conquered death, hell, and the grave for us in Jesus Christ. The scripture said, being rich, he became poor for our sake, that we through him might, through his poverty, be made rich. That's what Jesus did for you and I. Now, I'll tell you again, the 9 Jews were declared clean by the priests, no doubt, because they were clean. It didn't reverse. Hey, I tell you what, we get to heaven, I don't know where those 9, I know this one's going to be there, but I'll tell you this, I bet you they never had leprosy again. They died with something else. That's how much I believe the healing power of Christ. You see, you can't prove that, and you can't prove otherwise either. I've got more evidence to base what I say than you have. They were declared clean by Christ and by the priests, no doubt, because they themselves declared themselves clean as they were walking back towards the priest. But nine were declared clean by the priest. But ladies and gentlemen, watch this. The Samaritan was declared clean and made whole. He was saved. He was saved. How does that fit us? I could have cancer and get well and still die and go to hell. I could have a heart attack and get over it and still die and go to hell. I could die. I could have any disease that brings death anywhere and still die and go to hell. But if He makes you whole, and you got to understand that whole environment there is what Christ can do because of Calvary and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once He makes you whole, you can die with cancer and still go to heaven. You can die with a heart attack and still go to heaven. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Not only has He made us clean, He's made us whole if you're in the blood of Christ. He's did away with the sin. He's been under the blood. And you're clean, but you're also made whole. Man can't do that. It's a possibility that you can have some type of disease and men cut it out and you might be declared clean from it. But that's just the body. And that's a possibility. There have been a lot of fellows, people had cancer and they cut it out and declare them clean after 6-7 years. But I've got news for you. I'm talking about one who went to Calvary and died. Not only has power to create, but also has power to heal. And that same one has power to make us clean and make us whole. Preacher, what do you mean whole? I mean that bring a new creation inside of this body through Jesus Christ and the blood it shed on Calvary. So that when I leave this body, I'll be put in a glorified body. That's been made whole. This body is going to keep dying. Every way you turn, it's going to keep dying. But one day, when you draw your last breath, if you've been made whole in Jesus Christ, it's just absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. That's the difference. Now, I, if I was living, I'd certainly want my faith to be like the nine. But I've got news for you. I'd rather have, and thank God it is, like the Samaritan. Went back, cried out, glorified God. And so should we. If you're saved this morning, thank God. Not only has He fixed you and give you deliverance physical. And everyone else been, if you're any age, you've been delivered from something. I guarantee you. Had not yet already. One thing, you've been delivered because of the immune system in the body. You saw that last week. We've all been dead. We hadn't had some way the cells could not replace themselves in our body. But I'm telling you, you can be made whole if you don't know Christ, if you know Christ as Savior. And it's so easy. It costs God everything, but it cost Him His Son. Thank God Almighty. Be thankful from the heart, not just from the mind. Our Father, I thank You, Lord, for the precious Word. I've had a joy studying this, Lord. And I thank You so much for Your precious Word. Now, let it rest in our heart. Dear Lord, let us see what's happening. Let us quit being hypothetical and hypocritical. But help us, dear Lord, to look to You through the eyes that we learn in studying, but through the heart that is a heartfelt desire in these last days to be something for God other than just ordinary. Father, could it be some people are like the nine that in their head they did something, but it's not really fell to the heart? Lord, if it's in the heart, there's so much that goes on there that You can't explain. But every time I find myself facing something, I'm finding the Word of God. It amazes me. Everything that I would face, I'm finding the Word of God. Somewhere or another, God has covered that to help me in this new creation. He explains it to me. Help someone see this morning, if they're not saved, how important it is to know Jesus. Please help them to see that, Father. I can't make them see it. I have no power. The words, if I speak, that are inspired by the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. Without that, Lord, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, a lot of things the Holy Spirit says that don't make sense to me in my mind, but once I get in that gear of listening to what God has to say, and the Holy Spirit begins to put it together in a way that I can look at it through this physical flesh and identify with it, it makes sense. Help someone to see that today, either here or by the way or radio. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.